Okay, cool. Well, I'm always amazed that God chooses the weak vessels to bring his word. The weakest of vessels to bring his word. That's why we took the offering first. So you might not want to give after you hear. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'd also borrow some reading glasses, you know. I almost got hit in my truck coming here. Somebody cut right in front of me, and I don't want to over-spiritualize, but and then my glasses broke, so I'm borrowing Cook's. So tremendous warfare over the message today. So I'm gonna fight for this. All right. So Rick asked me to share. We talked last Monday, and he goes, "Hey, how would you like to teach on Sunday?" And I said, "You know what? I'm going through a whole heck of a lot of stuff. You know, I'm really super busy. But yeah." Why don't I continue in Genesis? And he said, sure. And I said, you know what? I can't remember where you left off. So he told me, and I go, oh, that's right. Yeah, I was listening. And if you want to turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter, well, we'll go 9 and 10. That they're on the same my same page. But let's go to Genesis chapter 9. And Rick ended at the flood. I'm going to take a step back, and we're going to recount for some of the folks that haven't been with us just a little bit of this story, but maybe in a different way, maybe in a different light that you haven't seen before. And we'll catch up, and then we'll go with what I really felt the Lord was sharing with me. So I was looking at chapter 9 and 10. I go, sure, I'll teach out of chapter 10. And my heart really, it sunk right away, because all it is genealogy. And I went, well, you know, the marriage retreat I taught on covenant, I could just whip that baby back out. We'll just go with that one. That's already prepared. But you know what? The Lord began to highlight certain things in this genealogy, and then he began to speak to me on some certain things. But before I go there, let's take a step back, and let's enter into this drama that's unfolding before our eyes, this drama that actually has already been done, but we're in the midst of it right now. And the drama is a love story. Guys, look up here. There's violence in it, so you're okay. I know it's not just a chick flick here. There's some violence. There's some aggression. There's some action. But it's a love story, and it's a drama. And I was thinking about this. If this was like in vaudeville, I know us old folks have heard. I'm a vaudeville. I know the thespians know of vaudeville. Susan's like, yeah. Vaudeville was like stage performing, and if they did stories, sometimes they would bring, if it was a drama, they would bring like a beautiful girl up here to hold up signs, and when the hero came, they would hold up what, like yay, or, you know, cheer, and the audience would go, and then when the bad guy came, it was boo and hiss. And so maybe I'll have you guys join me as I tell this story. Maybe not. All right. So the story starts in Genesis 1, right? And it was God. God all alone. God by himself. In the beginning, God. And God, in his love and in his marvelous character, decided to create. And he created the earth. In a literal 6 days, Rick believes. I know there's a lot of talk that might not be a little 6 days. I believe also in a little literal 6 days. But he created the earth. And then in Genesis 1:17, he did the most marvelous thing. He made humans after his image and after his kind. Now, I don't know about you, but I look around this room. If we're all made in the image of God, he's not talking about physical height and stature, right? I don't think God's 5'6", can't dunk a basketball, and, you know, has a good sense of humor. But he was talking about his attributes. He wanted man to show his attributes on the earth. And so he says in 1:17, he says, be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, govern over it, over the birds, the beasts, the fish, subdue. Here's a plan. So here's the beginning of the story. Here's the great drama unfolding, right? We have our antagonist. We haven't met our hero yet, but now comes the evil, the conflict. Thank you. The conflict. The serpent comes. The serpent comes, deceives the woman, says, hey, honestly, what he really says is, hey, you don't really need God. You really don't need him. You can make it on your own. And she saw that that was a pretty good idea. So she disobeyed God, gave also some of the fruit to her husband, who was not leading at the time, as he should, I believe. And now comes suffering loss. Sin enters the world, and with it comes death. So I don't want to make light of this boo, hiss, yay, death entered the world. God provides a sacrifice, it says. Clothes them, because they were naked, right? Clothes them. Deals with the sin, but the loss is still there. How do I know that? Because the story continues. They have children, right? Cain and Abel. One kills the other. Could you imagine a parent, one son killing another? And yet it is to fulfill the great prophecy that one day a hero would come. Let's look real quick. Genesis 3, 14 and 15. God's going to provide for the loss. He's going to take back that which is stolen, that which is lost. He said to the serpent, because you have done this, I'm reading out of the New American Standard, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel. Another translation in that is, he will crush your head. He will crush your head. The head in the Bible is a symbol of authority. So what God is saying, there will come a hero one day that will crush the authority that you've stolen. Man was given the authority. How do I know that? God said. He was given the authority. He abdicated it freely of his own will. He gave it away. Satan took it. How do I know that? Because when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan took Jesus to the top of the mountain and looked over all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, these kingdoms you can have because they've been handed over to me. They're mine now because Adam gave them to me. If you just bow down and worship me. And Jesus would not. The great hero would not. This is the preaching. This is the prophecy of the hero coming. He will crush your head. He will crush your authority. You might bruise him on the heel. What was the bruising on the heel, guys? The cross. That was like striking of the heel. But he will crush your head. Who's seen Passion of the Christ? Love the first scene. Jesus is out in the garden, and he's praying to his Father, and the devil comes near him, and he says, who is your Father? Isn't that the great question? Who is your Father? Who are you? And Jesus, as he's prostrate on the ground, the serpent comes out of Satan, remember? And the drum beat comes, and the feeling of the movie starts, you know, moving quicker and quicker and quicker. And the snake comes over by Jesus, who's laying prostrate on the ground. And Jesus slowly gets up. You can tell he's just kind of weak because he's just been praying all night. Puts his hand on the tree and looks right at Satan's face. Remember this scene? And he goes, and he steps on that snake. I'm going to crush you. I'm coming. What you might think is bruising. What you might think is victory, I'm going to crush your head. So in this love story now, we have the hero prophesied to come back. To come back. Take that which is lost. Guys, are we seeing that now? I believe we're seeing loss now in our own societies, right? I can tell you I tried to fill the loss in my own life with everything and his brother. But the one hole that could never be filled was the one that only God could fill. And so it was everything. I mean everything. Everything you can imagine. There's people out there. There's not enough money. There's not enough drugs. There's certainly not enough women. Although there's guys here that have tried it. Solomon certainly tried it. And he says in Ecclesiastes, that was chasing after the wind. So it's not women. So it's not what this world puts up before us. But I think one of the things we've done is we haven't allowed folks into this love story and what it's all about. The redeeming that which was lost and then the restoring of that which was meant to be, which was our rightful place, who we are. David knew this. Can you go to Psalm 8 real quick? And let's read this, because this is, we know the end. The Bible talks about the end, but in the process, we have to know this story. God is going to take back that which is stolen. And he did it through Jesus Christ. And now he's going to restore through the church. What an amazing call. See, I think we've made a mistake in saying heaven is the goal. I think we made a mistake. Heaven's the done deal when you come to salvation. It's the opening. It's the door. It's the beginning. That's what Paul says in the book of Romans. And so what we do is we say, hey, say a prayer. Give your life to Jesus and go to heaven. And so the new saved guy sits up there and goes, okay, I'm saved, I go to heaven, what do I do now? All the while, the enemy's like a roaring lion seeking whom he devour. I think he's kind of like, we were talking about fishermen. He's a fisherman, and he'll throw temptation out. I like lure fishing, not bait fishing, because there's a little shiny thing on it, and the fish like move it, and you know, at least there's some things to do while you're out there. I don't like watching the thing just bob up and down, but that's neither here nor there. But he throws little shiny things out. So as the new Christian who goes, well, I'm to heaven, that's a good thing, but that's not helping me today. Shiny thing, hey, what's that? Right? And you can put it in whatever it is. You can think of stuff, right? Maybe he goes, oh, you know what? No, I don't want that. Shiny thing. Oh, hey, how about this? Shiny thing. Wow. And for most young people's, you know, or young Christians' lives, they're chasing the shiny thing. They're not entering in to the love story and what it's all about. So what we do is we go, why don't you work with the kids for a little while? Why don't you get in the kids' ministry? That'll help you out. And so they're in there, and the kids throwing up on their feet, and they're, you know, they're going, I've never had kids. And they're all the while they're going, but I'm going to heaven. That's a good thing. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Never entering into the love story. And so they get burnt out. And when the one shiny thing finally goes like this and hooks them, and then we go, what happened? What happened to so-and-so? I mean, do we know of so-and-sos, don't we? What happened to so-and-so? And they didn't enter into the love story. So, Psalm 8. I turned to Psalm 108. It's Psalm 8. Let me read this. David had a glimpse of this. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth and infants and nursing babe, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, you have ordained these things. What is man that you would take thought of him, and the son of man that you would care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God. You crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, beasts of the field, birds of heavens, fish of the sea, whatever passes through the seas. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Guys, doesn't that sound like Genesis 1? David caught a glimpse of what we were to be. And yet there's loss. The heroes come. He came. And he won. So, at the time, the two seeds now were fighting. One for God, one against God. Abel brought his sacrifice, blood, life. Cain brought the work of his hands. Look what I worked so hard for, God. I can't take that. I can't take what you brought, Cain. I love you, but I can't take what you brought. Abel understands because I truly believe Adam was taught sacrifice. Adam had to teach his kids. Cain knew. When you have kids, guys, you know when they know. Cain knew. And God said, you know. You know what's right. If you do what's right, won't you be lifted up? Won't you be accepted? Won't you be upheld? Won't you have a place? Won't you have, significance? But sin is crouching at the door and it seeks to master you. Shiny thing. Shiny thing. Don't look at the shiny thing. Look at what I've put. Well, look at what I've said. He didn't, right? The two seeds. The enmity began. There was a murder. Because the enemy felt he would crush the hero's seed when he crushed Abel. This has all been taught, so I'm kind of leading up to where I want to go. But he thought he could crush it. But that wasn't the seed. It was from the line of Seth. Eve had another son, Seth. And because the enemy could not kill the seed, he wanted to corrupt it. So he thought of a different plan. Why don't we just jack up all of humanity? Right? Why don't we just shiny thing all of them? And get them not thinking about God. And they'll run after whatever they want. It says that every inclination of man's heart was evil. Every inclination. Now, let me... Have you ever thought of what Jesus said about the end days? He said it'll be just like in the days of Noah. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever make that distinction when you read that? That every inclination of man's heart will be evil. So God needed to start over. So what does he say? Build a big boat. I'll bring you the animals, and I am going to flood the earth. And I'm going to start over because it's all about a new creation. It's all about the hero coming. And so that's where we find ourselves right now in the midst of this love story. That's where we find ourselves. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 9. Tragic loss, but phenomenal redemption. I really think the enemy thought he won that day. And he was in for a big surprise, wasn't he? So, as I started reading this, I went, oh my gosh, where am I going to go with this? But there was a few things that came out at me, and then I want to zero in on an attribute of God that I think bothers many Christians. I know it bothers unbelievers, but it bothers many of us sitting in this room, and that's the sovereignty of God. It bothers us. But hopefully, our faith will be built. Because God does what God wants to, whether I like it or not. And it's all about this love story. It's all about his plan. It's all about his plan being accomplished. Not me. Not what I want. But I saw some things at first that just, you know what, I want to pray over us as a people. Chapter 9, verse 8, they came out of the boat, and it said, God spoke to Noah and to his sons. God, speak to our kids. God, speak to me, but speak to my kids. Speak to their kids. God speaks, guys. What an amazing thing right here. Just a little sentence. I know we read by it like that all the time. God spoke to Noah and his sons. His sons heard him like Noah heard him. God, speak to us like that. Speak to us generationally. In these days, speak to our kids. Speak to our grandkids. Speak to me. I want to hear you. But God, you're so amazing in your multi-generational purposes. Let's go to verse 19. These three were the sons of Noah. From these, the whole earth was populated. Then Noah began farming and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and became drunk. And he uncovered himself in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and walked backward, covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done, and he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. He shall be to his brothers. A servant of servants, he shall be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Noah lived 350 years after the flood. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Chapter 10. Let's go to verse 6. So we go into this genealogy, okay, guys? And the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. And it goes on to talk about these sons. And as I was reading this, I was going, what am I going to teach on this? But God began to point out one aspect of the scripture, and he just kept pointing it out, pointing it out, pointing it out. It kept saying, Ham, the father of Canaan. Ham, the father of Canaan. Ham, there's four times in here where he says, Ham, the father of Canaan. Now, as I read here in chapter 10, chapter 10, verse 6, he was also the father of Put, Mizraim, and Cush. So why did the Holy Spirit want to center on Canaan? Anybody have an idea? Where was the hero going to come from? From the land of Canaan. And this is God's sovereignty. And this is, wow, I thought that was like a piano. I was like, wow. Did you hear that? It was like a note. I was like, wow, that was amazing. This is God's sovereignty in action. This is what we're going to talk about today. God's sovereignty. Canaan. God began to pinpoint Canaan to me. Over and over in the scripture, I kept looking, and it was like, Ham, the son of Canaan. Well, Japheth was the father of, and Shem was the father of, but it was Ham, the father of Canaan. Now, I thought about this. Canaan didn't do a single thing, did he? I kept picturing like an Iowa barbecue. Now they could eat meat, right? And they got the checkerboard picnic table, and they're all sitting around the picnic table, and Canaan's down at the back because he's the youngest, and he's eating, got this corn on the cob, and he's going for it, and they're eating, and Noah puts out this prophecy. Cursed be Canaan. He's going to be a servant to everyone. Could you imagine? How old was Canaan? We don't know, but wouldn't that kind of tick you off? What did he do? Absolutely nothing. Why didn't he say, cursed be Ham? He was the guy who pinpointed his dad being naked. Probably laughed at him. think that's what I can gather from the scripture. He ridiculed his dad. The word Canaan means humiliation. I wonder if you knew that, would you name your kid that? But it shows me that God is sovereign. Out of Canaan, he was going to choose the champion. And he pinpointed Canaan. That doesn't seem fair to me. Does it seem fair to you? Really, in your logical thought process, does that seem fair? But it's God's sovereignty, guys. That's what makes your election all the more amazing. That's what makes when he showed himself to you. You didn't find Jesus, guys. He found you. When he found you, he was exercising his sovereignty. His decision, as he made, as Matt read today, the decisions that he made, he chose you. Jesus said to the disciples, "You didn't choose me. I chose you. I exercise my sovereign right." This is an aspect of God, guys, that I think we need to get in our hearts and understand it fully. I was really nervous about talking about this, and I'll tell you why. Because of all the things folks are going through right now in our church, in our family. There's some people going through some major, major issues. And you know what? It sounds trite to go, well, God has worked everything for your good, for those who love. You know what I mean? And as I woke up this morning, I really felt the Lord impress upon my heart, it's because of these things you need to know this. It's because of the things you're going to have to walk through, you're going to need to know this. You're going to need to know I am sovereign and my decisions stand. You're going to need to know these things. I've been thinking about Joseph for a long time. He's been just running over and over and over and over and over in my head. The sovereignty of God. And I know we'll be talking about Joseph in a while. But Joseph, poor guy, has a great dream. Decides to be an idiot and share it with his brothers. His brothers want to kill him. But they decide the better thing to do is to sell him into slavery. Let's get rid of him, right? So he goes into Egypt, which is the land of Ham, they call it, which was Mitzrayim. That was his son's territory. But he goes into the land of Egypt, and he becomes like the best slave that can be, Potiphar's secondhand man. But the problem is Potiphar's wife wants to sleep with him. He doesn't. He does the right thing. He says, no, in fact, I think I'll run away. He did what the Bible said. Flee immorality. Flee it. Don't stand and fight. Shiny thing. Don't stand and look at it. Flee it. Run. What did she do? She grabbed his coat, held it up to her husband, said, look, this guy tried to take me. And he was thrown in jail. Falsely accused. Sold into slavery. Falsely accused. He becomes the big guy in prison. He becomes like the head prison guy. Interprets a couple of dreams. Saves a couple of lives. Saves a life. Don't forget about me. Don't forget about me. What does most people do when they get out of prison? I'm done. They forgot about him. Until his life was again challenged by Pharaoh, who had a dream and said, if nobody in my court can interpret this dream, you all gonna die. Oh, I remember a dude. I remember a dude. Yeah, he was really good. Let me go get him for you. So Joseph now becomes, after so many years in prison, the voice of God. His name was Zarephath Paneah, I can't say it, but it's God listens. That was his name in Egyptian. God listens. He was the voice of God. Falsely accused, put in prison, given a raw deal, like Canaan. What did I do to deserve this? God had some plans, right? God has his plans, his sovereign plans that he wants to take care of. So when his brothers come, because there's a famine in the land, and they've saved food, and folks from the land of Canaan come, they're spared. It says in the Psalms, check this out, that he stayed in prison till the iron worked into Joseph's soul. God had something to do in Joseph so that when the brothers came, he didn't go kill them. Because remember, the love story says the hero comes from the land of Canaan. If we kill the patriarchs, guess what? Satan wins. He's killed the seed. He's killed the seed. See the sovereign positioning of God, of a one man. Guys, there are no accidents. I don't believe in luck either. I don't. It's all orchestrated by God. Proverbs 16:33 says this, although the die or the lot is cast into the lap, that's dice, although we throw the dice, every decision is from the Lord. We think, boy, you were lucky. No, I believe God has had his hand on us from the very beginning. In Isaiah, it says this, I am the Lord, and I girded you, though you knew me not. He said that to Cyrus. There are no accidents. I was playing golf with Rick. I was telling him this story. It's pretty funny. And we were on the 11th hole at Ansel Hoffman, and it's a dog leg right. So it comes down here and takes this shift, huge shift right, and there's trees lining everything. And Rick hits this really super nice drive down the middle of the deal. And so normally when someone does that, I want to get up and just beat the snot out of that little ball. And what I do normally is I get up on my toes and I pull it. And so I pulled it and it started going left really bad. And it hits this one oak tree right at the apex of the corner and it goes bink and it goes like all the way to the hole almost. And Rick goes, man, you're lucky. And I go, no. Dad likes me best. He shoved me. He didn't believe that. I still believe it. I'm one of his favorites. But I don't believe in luck. I believe in the sovereign will of God, even when my decisions enter into it. So we look at Canaan, and he said, I need to pick you. I have picked you before I've made the earth in order that I would bring my purposes. Now, how does that fit in with my life? I truly believe this, guys. Your job, where you are, is no accident. If you lost a job, you know, in these recessions, the job you're going to get will be no accident. Where I live is no accident. I tried for years to move out of this city. I tried for years. Seattle was the happening music place. Let's go up there. It just didn't happen. Okay, so even within the city, I wanted to move downtown because I think it's really cool. God would not allow me. Now, he's allowed other folks, and you know what? I can stand there and go, well, how come them, not me? But that's not the issue. The issue is his sovereign will, even in my decision-making. Even in my decision-making. Turn to Romans real quick. Something just came to my mind. Because I want to put an end, a rest. Check this out while you're turning there. Romans, I believe it's chapter 9. It just came into my head. So I was watching TV the other night, and I flip around the dial, and I see God TV is on. And I don't watch that. And I'll tell you this, guys. I be careful on what's on because it's, be careful. Jesus said, be careful what you listen to, what you give yourself to. It can be very dangerous. But this guy was doing this study or this teaching, and I thought he was pretty cool all the way up into a certain point. And he was, you know, my son, I love what Noah Daniel said. He hasn't opened his Bible yet. Well, he opened his Bible, and everything that was coming out to a certain point was really cool. And then he said one thing. He said this. He said, God is ready to make a provision for your plan. And I said, TiVo, stop. Time for a little teaching of my boys. You know, we say whoa, but I'm telling you, this is rampant in the church, guys. So what's wrong with that? Whose plans? And that's what I asked my boys. I said, whose plans? And they said, Jesus's. It's not my plans. We've mixed it up. And so we say, God, you might be sovereign, but bless my plans. Bless what I do. It's all about me. You know what I tell you? Everything he said up to that point now goes by the wayside in my mind. And then I don't need to listen anymore. And we moved on. And probably ended up watching, what, Samurai Jack or something, right? Which is a cool cartoon. That scares me. It scares me that the church takes God's sovereignty out of the work. Takes his sovereignty out of my life. You know what? Sovereignty means freedom from self, from any external control. So God is free from any external control. You know what? I think sometimes we choose to deal with God superstitiously. If I pray, right? If I pray, if I read, if I fill in the blank, then he will. It's subtle, guys, but we do it. I've been caught. If I, he will. That's superstition. That's mysticism. He will. Period. You see the difference? And the reason why I read and the reason why I pray is because I've entered in to he will. Not I will. But we do it the other way around. And so we have to drum up. Come to the prayer meeting. Read your Bible. We have to drum up. When, if we've entered into the love story, that's not an issue anymore. Now, I'm going to talk about praying together and how important that is. But you see the difference? I think sometimes we do. God is never fooled with us. We can't fool him. You know, I had this picture in my mind. I don't believe God goes like this. Oh, hey, come here. Come here, guys. Check out what Kevin just did. Can you believe that? Right? Sometimes we think he's like that. Like we surprise him. Like he goes, oh, wow. Did you see? Check this one out. We do. We think sometimes God deals with us like that. He's never surprised. He is outside of time. But we think that. I always thought that if I went on vacation, I could, like, leave God. If I go on vacation, he won't be in Disneyland. God wants to be everywhere we are. He wants to move his sovereign plan in us. But I think sometimes we really do. We go, we think we can. I mean, okay, I know he wants me to do that, but if I do this, but guess what? God will bring us back. If he wants us to do this, we'll come back here. His name was Jonah. Remember him? No. No. I won't do it. No. Yeah. I sure will. No, I won't do it. Let me get in the boat. I'm going to go away. Ooh, this fish is really cramped and stinky. And I just got vomited up. Okay, I'll go. God will use even our decision-making to bring us back around to where he wants us to be. Do you believe that? I will tell you this. It's a lot easier to obey than not. It's a lot easier to not keep going around and around and around and around the stuff. It's a lot easier to say yes and to move on. But there is no accidents, guys. There is no accidents. God's will, and I said this about a year ago when I taught on Jonah, God's will be done for your life. But Kevin, I'm going through this. I'm telling you, or I feel very inadequate with this with this teaching when I know what my brothers and sisters are moving in right now and what they're going through. But I truly believe on the other end that there's people that they're going to touch, that there's people they're going to minister to, that there's people that their lives are going to have an impact with because of the things they're going through, till whatever works into their soul, fill in the blank, right? God's going to work into you what he needs to work into you, which is his son. Because there's people out here that he wants us to touch, wants us to minister to. And his sovereign plan for your life has never changed. If you're running today, guess what? He pursues. And he's faster than you. He's way faster than you. He will catch you. He will catch you and turn you. But why would you want to run? If we've entered into the love story, why would we want to run? Right? Yeah. Jeremiah 29:11, very famous. "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good, not for evil. Plans to give you a future and a hope." How many of us are living day to day? Day to day to day to day to day. I think there's some wisdom in that, but I think God wants to give you a future and a hope. Something past. Surviving. Just making it. Just getting through by the skin of my teeth. The New Testament says that we're more than overcomers through Jesus Christ. There's a quality of life I truly believe he wants us to live in. Because there's a world looking out there saying, this isn't happening for me. This isn't what I signed up for. I remember the week that I met Jesus, I remember looking out my window and saying, what's this all about? What is this? What is this deal? And he met me. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Amazing, amazing thing. So, I want to bring this down to the practical level, and then I'll end. How do we find ourselves in the sovereignty of God? Guys, we need to become seekers of God. I don't mean strange, funny, weird, right? It's kind of like what we tell that new Christian. We say, learn the language, because we don't talk normal anymore. You need to say big words like sanctification and redemption and, you know, we learn all those words and do all this stuff instead of just saying, hey, run hard after Jesus. Run hard after him with everything you got. You know, I said last week that in the first like 6 months, I had gotten saved. 4 people came to give their lives to the Lord. And it was only because I was running hard after Jesus. It wasn't that I went through some kind of process, some kind of this is how you talk to the sinner training. I just fell in love. And I wanted to tell people who I fell in love with. And I wouldn't stop. In fact, her brother wanted to beat the crud out of me, because I would get him in the... I didn't have a car, so he would drive me everywhere. So... captive audience, right? But we need to become seekers of God. Turn to Hosea. I haven't been much in the Word. I'm sorry. I'm kind of going into this. Just what's in my heart, guys. Hosea chapter 10. To seek God is to pursue God, is to seek after God, is to place him in front of everything else. Guys, that's what was so awesome about last week, I felt. We came back to the basics, right? We put him first. I just want you, Jesus. I just want you. Everything else will work itself out. After that, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and everything else will be added to it, Jesus said. Hosea 10:12-13. Sow with a view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness and reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your way, in your numerous warriors. Guys, are we trusting in our way, or are we seeking God for everything? Now, I'm not going to say I've known Christians that seek God for the color of sheets they need to buy. I'm not saying go there. Okay, hear me. It's not, hey, do I get the Big Mac or do I get the quarter pounder? I can't move until you tell me, God.
Either.
Right? But honestly, but the heart, guys. And one thing that Rick taught me years ago and that I love, even when you don't hear, like if you don't hear, and we're going to talk about waiting, but when you have to make a decision, when you make it in faith. There's godly counsel, guys. There's still godly counsel. Men and women that have been put in your life that God can speak to you. And it amazes me that people hear from five or six people saying, don't do that, and they do it, and then they go, what happened to me? Wow. Right? But when you make that decision, make it in faith. And guess what? If you make a mistake, God's sovereignty will bring you back where you need to go, because then there's learning in it. It's okay to make a mistake, I think. We're so afraid to live fully for God and to make mistakes that we put on the religious garb and we walk the religious route and we're afraid to make mistakes. Live your life with a passion for Jesus Christ and you will make mistakes. But you will go farther than ever trying to put on this mask of religiosity, this fake thing. Guys, and we need to seek him together. I'm sorry, the Bible is very clear on this. There's so many shiny things that say, no, it's just me and this, or no, just this and this, or I'm on my own trek. I'm like a prophet of God, and I'm, no. You know what it says? Do not forsake the assembling together. Do not forsake it. Guys, I want to just say one thing. If there's some issues in your life that's keeping you from fully committing to a family of God, deal with them. It might not be this family, right? But I believe you're here by no accident either in the sovereignty of God. But we got to deal with the relational stuff. We don't have time anymore to deal with the stuff. Put it into God's hands and say, God, show me. Show me. This is still a time of repentance, guys. Repentance is good. Show me, God. And then we need to pray. We need to enter his plan. This is not a commercial for the Tuesday night prayer meeting. But I tell you, we need to come together to pray because that's where we hear the plan. That's where the purpose becomes more and more clear. And it's not just the leaders. I believe sometimes we've missed it, and I, as leaders, in spelling that out, I'll be honest with you. God's speaking to you, right? As we heard here, God speaks to Noah and his sons. I'm sure he's speaking to you. Bring what he's got and what he's given you so we can hear, so we can all be going in the same direction and in the same place. You know, it's interesting. Abraham, I love what God says to Abraham. Shall I hide what I'm about to do, or shall I tell him? Isn't that awesome? It was God's intention to tell him. It's God's intention to tell us what he is about to do. We are in some amazing, significant times. I don't know about you, but I think we're in some amazing natural times with the governments and agencies of government in our midst. Even what our own government is. But we're in an amazing time spiritually. I need to know. Where is he? He's not here. Nope. Adam said last week, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. We got to come together to pray. To hear God. To have the prophetic voice ring out. To tell us. Then we wait. This is very hard. For Americans. Let's turn to Psalm 40. I'm almost done. Am I twisting around too much? Am I cool? All right. This is the hardest thing. Psalm 41. I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many. Hey guys, here's the gig. This is the reason. Many, many will see and fear. This is the reason why God's sovereign hand is on you. Many will see and fear. So we need to wait. Wait for him. Don't move out too fast. And then when he does speak, we need to obey. And that's what I'm going to close on. We just need to do it. When the general gives an order, we move. Even if it doesn't make any sense to me. We move. I was at night shift one night reading a Time article. And I read this just... And I got little kids here, so I'm going to be very, very G-rated with this. But I read an article. And when you work in a refinery, you don't let refinery workers see you cry. It's just not done. Refinery workers are a certain breed. But I was reading this article, and it was about an Italian father. And what I mean by father, priest. And he came downstairs in his youth group, and the youth was on a computer, and he turned it off real quick, took off, went to go do whatever. This bothered the priest, and this priest was computer savvy. He was able to go back in, see where this kid was at. And the sight was appalling to him. It was, how am I going to say it in the right way? It was children used in the wrong way, abused, and it broke his heart. But he didn't stop there. And what he did was he ended this ring that stretched from Italy to Russia to the United States to England. This thing was huge. Parents were selling their children into this thing. And what overwhelmed me was just the amazing sense of evil. And I couldn't deal with it. What am I going to do with this? What? There's a reason I just read that. And I went outside and I wept. I went outside, I got out of the control room, and I wept. And I looked up and I said, what do you want me to do with this? What can I do with this? What can I do? When faced with such evil, what am I going to do? And I felt the Lord say this in my heart, do what I tell you. Because we don't know how our obedience fits into the sovereign plan of God. Is that an amazing thing? And it broke. And I went, yes, because you're God. That might seem so big, but you're God. Do what I tell you. What's he telling you to do, guys? Because it fits into the love story. It fits into the sovereign plan. And I tell you, we don't know 5, 10, 15 years what your one act of obedience can do or how it fit in or how it works. But I truly believe that was from the Lord, that we need to obey. We need to seek him, guys, in this day. Be seekers. We need to pray, we need to wait, and we need to obey. Amen? Stand with me. So I didn't really get to the genealogy, but Ham, the father of Canaan, I have some plans for Canaan. The shame was Canaan was destroyed as a people. Because Canaan chose the other way. Canaan chose the seed of the evil one. And God came and wiped them out. Wow. That's like old school. God wiped them out before a reason. Oh, you know what? I had you guys turn to Romans 9. I am so sorry. It hit me halfway through. Romans 9, read it when you get home. Basically, it says this. It's our argument with God. And God said, you know what? Sovereignly chose people throughout time. And we go, that don't seem fair. He said, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. How can you hate Esau before he was even born? That's not fair. But Paul says, who are you to talk back to God? Who are you, the molded thing, to say to the maker? Could you imagine Terry's artwork saying, dude, I'm not this. I want to be this. I'm not an ashtray. I'm a wine glass. Pour that wine in there. Wouldn't that be nasty? There are certain vessels, it says in Roman 9, for just normal household use. For not glorious use. And then there's the vessels made for glorious use. Guess who the vessels are made for glorious use? Can you raise your hand? That's all of you. So who are you to argue back to God with what he's called you to? Let's seek him, guys. Let's pray. Let's wait. And then let's obey. Father, you are awesome in your sovereignty. Father, I pray that whatever justice you can do to my teaching, inadequate as it is, Holy Spirit, put in our hearts this truth. That you've chosen us to enter into a phenomenal love story. And that we have no argument about it, God. We just want to say yes. Even the hard things we're going through, God, even the hard things, God, are from you. Even the hard things, because there's people that we'll be able to minister to after we're out on the other side. Lord, I'm reminded what you said to Peter. Peter, the enemy has asked to sift you like wheat, to tear you up, to put you through the threshing. He has asked permission. I've given it to him. But when you return, when, not if, when you return, strengthen your brothers. When? Lord, the things that we're going through, I know on the other side you've got phenomenal things for us as a family, for people outside this building. Lord, you are sovereign. We say it again. We commit to you, God, to your sovereign plan. We commit to you as a people, God. Jesus, thank you. Hero, champion. We commit to you again. Have your way in every way. Have your way. Father, I pray for us as a people we would not be afraid to run hard after you. That we would not be so afraid of what people thought or mistakes we might make. But we would run hard after you in the days to come. I thank you so much for your grace. That even when we make a mistake, your grace is there to lift us up. That brothers and sisters are placed there to lift us up. Lord, I pray that we would be a people of a glass full. Not half empty, not half full, all the way full. Good. That we could see through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. Good. What he's doing. We thank you so much that you've purposed in us things that we couldn't even ask or imagine in your Son. And we thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, guys. Hey, we're going to have the worship team, and we're going to just lift up the Lord's name. We're going to come before him, and we're going to give a couple of minutes to go get your kids, bring them on back in, and five to sixes, and up. Yeah, I will, before when they call, come back in.